Today's reading comes from Matthew 10, verses 16 to 39, and it's in page 815 in the Church Bible. It's titled, Persecution Will Come. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. You will be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or for what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all my name's sake. The one who endures to the end will be saved. For when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have gone through all the towns of Israel before the sons of man come. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be liked in his teacher and a servant to be like his master. If they are to be called to the master of the house, Beelzebul, how much more will they misalign those of his household?
Have no fear. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven.
Not peace, but a sword. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Rewards. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of those little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will be by no means lose his reward.
Thank you very much for reading this passage from the Holy Bible. As we read the Holy Bible, God has taught us so many things. But some of those things are through parables, through stories. But then we come to a point where there are some things which are almost mandatory. They are like commands. God says there is no like negotiation possibility in between, you know, whether you want to do it, do it. If you do not want to do it, don't do it. Not like that. It's like you must do it. Can somebody think of anything that God, in a non-compromising way, gave us a commandment, especially Jesus, that we must do? Sorry, my style is a little bit more of a teacher than a preacher. I hope you don't mind me asking questions. Anything comes to mind? One of them is that he says, love one another. And that's not a suggestion or a proposal, that's a command. And then he explains that love one another the way I loved you, which means I laid my life for you. If it comes to laying your life for each other, please do so. The second thing we find is that when he takes the bread and takes the cup, he says, do this in remembrance of me. It's not an option. It's a command that you do that, and that will remind you that you are part of me and I'm part of you, and you are part of each other. You are all part of one body of Christ. But the third part where most of the focus of my preaching is going to be is what we call the Great Commission. That therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and that of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. But how does that relate to what I do today, especially the area of persecution and then fleeing persecution? How does that contribute to all of that? Because in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. What happened then? Do you think the people just got up and then went to all the nations and preached the gospel as a result? The fact of the matter is they didn't go anywhere. But there was a reason, and that's a justifiable reason. And the reason is we read that in Luke 24:49. It says that I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So until the Holy Spirit comes, don't go anywhere. But when it does come, then please go to the ends of the world, to all the nations, and preach the gospel and do what Jesus has commanded you to do. Acts 2, verse number 3, it's written here in the, Acts 2, verse number 1. When the day of the Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place, suddenly a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay, now the Holy Spirit has come upon them. The commandment of Jesus is there, go and preach the gospel to all the nations and make them my disciples. And previously they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now the Holy Spirit is there. What happened? Did they go then? They still didn't go anywhere. So what is God's plan here? It unfolds in Acts 8. What happens on Acts 8 is that on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all, and I emphasize all, except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So the persecution came and then they did go. And wherever they went, they took their story with them. I even have a mental image of a Christian from a Jewish background in Jerusalem on the road to Samaria and Judea. He has probably the mode of transportation used to be a donkey at that time. So imagine he has some of the things on the donkey, a couple of his children sitting on the donkey, his wife walking behind him. And he's going and people asking, what happened to you? Because I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, remember that Jesus who was crucified and he rose on the third day? I believed in him, and the people have come, they have beaten me up, they have burned my house, I have nowhere to go, so I am now a refugee on my way out. And so the person saying, tell me more about that Jesus, I want to hear more. And then he explaining more what happened. And then he said, can I also believe in Jesus? And he said, yeah, sure, why not? And then that person accepting Christ. So wherever they went, they took the gospel with them and preaching the gospel. Recently, the case that I was mentioning earlier, obviously due to sensitivity of the nature, I will not be mentioning the names and the places. But this family, because I tried various things to help them flee, they were in a similar situation to first century persecuted believers. And especially the lady, she called me and she said, Asif, you've tried everything else. It seems like it's not God's will for us to leave alive. The fact that I cannot tolerate, cannot fathom the idea of my children. And her kids are exactly the same age as my kids, by the way, two kids. And she said, I can't imagine them being killed violently in front of me. And because I'm from a nursing background, medical background, so I am thinking seriously of buying some cyanide and give to both my kids, and it will be easier for me to see them die peacefully. And when they are dead, me and my husband will also have the cyanide ourselves. You can imagine what went through my mind at that time. Crying out to Lord, I have tried everything else. Nothing has worked. It's in your hands. Acts 9, verse 25 says, but his followers took time by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So Paul is being lowered down to help flee persecution here in a basket. And there are people around the world today. I include myself in some ways as one of those who is standing there on the wall, if I give you another mental image, with the ropes and a basket. And there are believers who are in a similar situation to Paul in the life in the fear of losing their lives and lowering them down one by one through that basket. Those people, we do not know who those people were. But whatever they did, it resulted in Paul fleeing persecution and from a life-threatening situation and were able to do great things for the Lord. Now, this family that I'm talking about, I can mention that they are now safely in South America. South America is a huge continent with almost 25 countries, I believe. And when I was able to visit them a couple of months ago, about a month and a half ago, I was there in September to find out how they're doing, how the church is doing, who is looking after them. And I said, how is life like for you now here? And among many things, obviously, they mentioned, but what made me overjoyed was that they said that we are in this place where we have freedom. We can express our faith openly. And one of the churches we visited, when they found out who we are and our background, they introduced us to an indigenous South American family where their daughter was considering, after having been met some Muslims, she was considering becoming a Muslim. And when the pastor found out that we are from Muslim background and now Christian, he said, would you like to meet that girl? And we said, absolutely. And I said, what happened then? And they said, when we met her and told her our testimony, that how we were born and raised and lived our life as a Muslim, and what was it that we were offered through Jesus, and what made us then give our life to Christ, and what we found in him was more precious than anything else that we ever knew before. So what happened then? They said, that girl decided that she is going to give her life to Christ instead of converting to Islam. So I could see that what God was doing in the first century church of helping people flee, there was a purpose behind that. The purpose was, among other things, was to save their lives. More recently, we are hearing about Asia Bibi. Now, one of the things that I was reading in the newspapers is that one of the reasons that religious hardliners are very unhappy for her to leave. You probably know what has happened is that Supreme Court gave the decision that she should go and allowed her to leave. Because of the hardliners brought the country to a standstill, a huge country of 220 million, and the whole country was brought to standstill. No trains running, no shops open, no buses allowed to run for 3 days. So the government basically has given in to that pressure. And for the time being, she is not going anywhere. But one of the things that is saying that they are afraid is that she will be able to go out to the world, to the free world, and then tell her story, and that will change many minds here as well as overseas. That's the fear. And I can see that that's genuine fear that when she will come and tell her story, that how she was treated for just for being a believer in that country, and how she was able to hold on to her love for Christ despite all the persecution that she went through, and that her resilience and her love for Christ will make many people want to know more about who this Christ is, that people are ready to rather die if necessary than to leave him, and living and surviving and dying for him in a country like Pakistan, that will change many people's minds in Pakistan as well as overseas. And as a result, many may want to eventually give their lives to him. And that is the major fear factor now that is not letting them let her go. But that's not something new. We know that that has, is something else that is taking place from the very beginning. And the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 10, especially in verse number 2, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another, very clearly. But for many years, while I was trying to develop this ministry, I was having a struggle, because whichever organization I spoke to help Christians flee, because then there is a legitimate reason to flee. When there is a life-threatening situation, we need to help. And the response was that if we will help Christians flee from those hard places, then who is going to be a witness for Christ in those places? And my argument was that we are not asking that let all the Christians flee from there, but only those who are in a life-threatening situation, then they, so that they can contribute to the kingdom of God by being in a safe place. I mean, even my own example, the way I came out, I was not personally persecuted, but the way I came out and the way I was able to then be in this country and do those television programs where millions of people watched and many gave their life to Christ as a result. Do you think that I could have done that living in Pakistan? If I had done that, I would not be alive today. And so there are reasons God allows people to move. And so we are not asking all of those people to move, but those who have a specific purpose on their life to fulfill. Because we, when I look at ministry, the ministry is basically to glorify God. And we glorify God two ways, basically, in my humble opinion of my understanding of the scripture. Is that one is by expanding his kingdom. Then the other one is by strengthening his kingdom. We expand God's kingdom by preaching the gospel through media or through on street preaching or through one-to-one evangelism, discipleship. And more people then join God's kingdom, become part of God's kingdom, and God's kingdom expands on this word. And we glorify God through that. But second way we do glorify God is by strengthening his kingdom. Those parts of God's body, the body of Christ, who are suffering, who are being persecuted, who are going through a hardship, standing with them and supporting them, as we just read the verse number 42, for example, in chapter 10, we said, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So we are, those who are doing that, standing with those persecuted believers, supporting them either through helping them flee persecution or standing with them in their persecution wherever they are, God is saying that they will not lose their reward because they are glorifying God by contributing to the strengthening of God's kingdom in this world. And they both go hand in hand. Like the example I gave you, by moving this family to a place of safety in South America, God's kingdom was strengthened, because a dead Christian can't witness to anyone the way he can do while being alive. And secondly, God's kingdom was expanded by their testimony for at least one person in the last few months coming to know the Lord in South America. And that, I believe, is one of many in future to come. Brother will betray a brother, verse number 21, and the father is child, children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And there are those things we see even taking place even in this country. When I finished my studies in Sheffield, and then I moved to Birmingham to do ministry, the first incident that I still remember of a girl called Praveen. She, I believe, was from Oldbury area of Birmingham. She was witnessed to from Pakistani background, and she gave her life to Christ. She came home, and the whole family gathered, and they said to her that you need to renounce Christ now. And she said, I love my Jesus so much, there is no way I'm going to leave him. And so her own father, imagine that, said that I'll kill you. And she said, you can do whatever you like, but I am not denying Christ. So he basically had a very large knife in his hand, and he slit her throat. She grabbed her throat like this, walked towards the threshold of the house, and as she reached the threshold, she fell down, and that's where she gave her life. When the police came, obviously the police has to work with the evidence, with the witnesses, and the whole family that had gathered there to witness this, unanimously they were saying that it was an accident. She was working in the kitchen, and by mistake she cut her own throat. In the end, nothing happened, and everybody was let go free. So the brother will betray brother to death, and the father his own child. And we see that taking place even in this country. And many other places as we travel. Some of you probably know the example of Nisar Hussain. All you have to do is just Google his name. I had the privilege of being with him last night at the event. Last night, there was a celebration in London of 50 years of the first Pakistani church that was set up in this country in Islington. And they were commemorating 50 years of that, 50 years of Pakistani Christians. There are about 20,000 of them, by the way, 20,000 plus, I believe. 20,000 Pakistani Christians today. The very first church that was set up 50 years ago, the commemoration of that. And Nisar Hussain came and gave his testimony. And when I came, I was emceeing the event. I said, when the history of the Pakistani church will be written in this country, the history of those few hundred Pakistani Muslim background believers will also be written, many of whom have gone through a severe persecution. He had to flee for his life from Bradford, where he was living. He was an inch to losing his life. They beat him up in front of his own house. And the doctors had to put his kneecap back again because it was severely damaged. His bones were fractured. What was his crime? Because he, even in this country, decided to accept Christ from a Muslim background. And people like that in our midst, we strengthening them, standing with them, praying with them, is part of strengthening God's kingdom here. Because again, the fear among the extremists who are doing this is that when these people tell their story, it's the power of the story that changes mind. Because I preach the gospel on media, and many hear it. But when somebody says, yes, I was there once where you are, and these are my reasons, A, B, C, D, reasons why I am here today, it makes many people think that I am where this guy was. And the things and experiences that he's sharing or she's sharing, I can relate to them. And if they made that decision, shouldn't I be thinking of that too? And that is what makes them very upset. But as more and more are coming, and more churches have this comprehension that these people, we need to support them. It is changing those mindsets. Man's enemies will be very much the members of his own household. And that's my experience in the ministry, that the very first people who actually hand over are their own family members. About almost 10 years ago now, I was in New York. I ended up in a fellowship, which was basically a fellowship of, I would say, Muslim background believers from Arab background. And I had the privilege of meeting Muhammad there. Now, Muhammad was from Saudi Arabia. I will not go into his testimony, but how he came to know the Lord. But he was there with his 5 children and his mother and his wife to be baptized. He was there second time. Because when he came, he thought that he's probably the only Arab and definitely the only Saudi Arabian to become a believer. But then he found that there are quite a few others. And he said, pray for me, I'm going back. Later we found that when he tried to witness to his own real blood brother, his own brother actually blew the whistle and handed him over to the authorities. We never heard from him again. We do not know what happened to him, but there's a strong possibility that we believe that because if he was alive and free, he would have contacted us. He was a very strong believer. We believe that there's a strong possibility that he was martyred. And there are many, many incidences like that where the members of one's own household are against them. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and those are real-life things that are taking place throughout the world, especially in the part of the world where I grew up and where I come from. So the question is that how many of us are ready to stand with those believers and be among those who either are providing a cup of cold water for them to drink, in other words, supporting in practical way, financial way, or how many of are being called by God to be standing on those walls with the ropes and the baskets, helping them come out. And what I was saying earlier, the 3 commandments that Jesus did, obviously this is relating to the first one, which is that they when they come out and their testimony then leads other people to the Lord, and great commission that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. So whichever nations these people are being scattered, they are taking their story with them, their testimony with them, and as they share, many are coming to know the Lord. But the other two, Jesus said, love one another, is also being fulfilled here. Because some of these things, he said, love one another the way I loved you. And he loved us so much that he gave his life. And so showing love to these people and helping them escape is not without a cost. I can't mention the country, but 5 people that I was working with in a certain country in Southeast Asia were kidnapped. Number of them from Muslim background. One of them who was my close associate actually working with them. And recently we found that he has been martyred as well. So last year when I was going to go there, my organization said, we can't tell you to go, we can't tell you not to go. I said, why is that? They said, because it's not about a job, it's not even ministry. It's basically, it could prove to be a one-way ticket. You may not come back. You may disappear. Because you have a wife, you have children, you have a family, and so we don't want to be the ones to be answerable to them that we told you to go. So it's between you and God now. And so I prayed, which I often do, especially in those situations, and God said, go. And praise God, I did go. I did manage to achieve all those objectives I was there to achieve, get the job done, and praise God, God protected me. But that's not always the case for many people. And sometimes God does speak very openly and clearly against that as well. Like when about 4 or 5 years ago almost now, when I was going to go to another place, and there was a tip-off that 90% chances are that I will be killed. And pretty much most of the places I go, there is a real 50% plus chances that something might happen due to the nature of the work that I do. But 90% and still I wanted to go. Ask me later, I will tell you the country as we meet for lunch. And I still wanted to go. So at that moment, God bless my dear wife. She made me sit down. And she said, Asif, if that's God's will, that you honor and glorify him in this way, then I do not want to be the one to stop you, but I will not have chance to ask you a few things which I need to ask you now. So she sat me down, and she said, if the inevitable happens, would you like the dead body to be brought back to the UK to be buried here, or you would like to be buried there? I would like to know that what are your favorite hymns that you would like to be sung in the funeral if that happens? And who are your close friends that you would like me to invite to say a few words at the funeral? And also, you have nearly 3,000 books in your personal library. Who do you want me to donate these books to? And then she said that, well, as the tip-off is that the sniper's in place. So when the bullet hits, you will have probably 1 second before it's over. That 1 or 1.5 second that you will have, it's hard to tell, but I'm sure even in that 1 second, many thoughts, thousands of thoughts go through people's mind. But he said, I want you to remember only two things at that time. One thing that I want you to remember at that time is that no matter whatever happens, God is always good. And she said, the second thing I would like you to remember at that point is that I love you so much. And as she said that, the tears rolled down her eyes. And I realized that what I'm doing to my wife in her 30s. And so I said, let's pray again. So we held hands, we prayed again. And a few times when I heard the voice of the Lord very clearly, that was one of those moments. And the Lord said, Asif, I really appreciate that you are ready to lay down everything else for my sake. But I'm telling you not to go. So I told my wife, I said, well, the Lord has spoken. So let's say a thanksgiving prayer. After we prayed, I called the airline, and I said that I'm not going. And they said, sorry, sir, you are about to take off in 48 hours, so we can return only 75% of your ticket. So I laughed. As you can imagine, the money was the last thing on my mind at that point. But when I read the scriptures in the context of persecution, I'd nowhere say that Jesus says that you will not be persecuted. He even says that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. No servant is bigger than their master. But what he promised is that I will always be with you till the end of the world. Another interesting thought was coming to my mind that coming here, was that the people fled due to persecution, and that wherever they went, they took the story with them, and that's how God's kingdom grew rapidly. In the very first 100 years of Christianity, we saw very large parts of the world, very large number of people becoming Christian. And one of the things we have is a comfort, which we praise God for in Europe and Britain where we live. But I think that the enemy is wherever enemy is trying to suppress the church through persecution, it seems to be terribly failing. The church seems to be growing despite the persecution in those places. Even the country where I come from, if you go to any larger metropolitan city, you go to any church, you will find people who are Muslim background believers. But here, because we are so comfortable, we don't see the numerical growth in the same way. So I was thinking, Lord, Shall we actively start praying for some persecution here as well? So we that will galvanize and mobilize the church, and many will leave probably as a result if it's severe persecution, and your kingdom will further grow. But then I thought that we probably don't need to do that. What we need to do instead is that because church is comfortable, because they have not experienced any of those things personally, but if we help some of those persecuted believers come here, and some are already here, and invite them to our churches and let them share their stories of persecution, that will, because they are part of us, they are part of body of Christ, they are part of our body, and when we'll hear their stories, that will get the job done anyway. So we, brothers and sisters, need to continue glorifying God by continue to expand and strengthen His kingdom. And at this moment, I think I also, because I get this opportunity once a year, would like to thank you, all of you, for doing that by partnering and supporting and praying with me and for me. And because all that work that I do, I could not do on my own. I could not do it without your support and help. So I would like to take this opportunity to thank the leadership of this church, each and every leader, especially Tim Davis, who's giving a dynamic leadership and is a good friend and has been supporting this work for many years, and for all of you for being part of God's plan and fulfilling it, because we're all part of God's body of Christ, but various parts, and the one part can do one part, another part can do the other thing. The things that I'm doing, probably many of you will not be able to do exactly the same way. But at the same time, many of the things that you are able to do, I may not be able to do. So we, as a body of Christ, are functioning together to continue to glorify Him through strengthening and expanding His kingdom. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You. Father, Lord, we thank You for who You are as our Heavenly Father. We thank You and praise You also, Lord, for who we are as Your children, as one body of Christ. And we pray that You continue to bless Your church, especially thank You for Christ Church Central and the various ministries and the missionaries that are support around the world, so that Your kingdom be expanded and strengthened around the world. So that when You return, Lord, we pray that many that we're witnessing to will be able to be among those who will welcome You and not among those who will be in trouble on that day. We thank You for today. We thank You that all the hearts that were touched as a result of sharing from Your word, and pray that You bless each and every one and anoint us to continue to do Your will in our lives by glorifying You even more so than we've done previously. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.